Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I need strength in my voice. Give me clarity of mind. If there's something going on inside this church body, a hardness of heart, a distraction, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just purge it right now. Cut it out like a cancer. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak, that the word would go forth out, that it wouldn't tickle ears, but it would pierce the heart. I'm your servant, Lord. Use me. Speak through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn to Joshua chapter 2, please. Last week, this became a series, I believe, that the Lord has laid on my heart. And so the title of this is Get Ready for the Promised Land, Part 2, Faith and Providence. Because everywhere today, sensible people are reasoning that we have entered a pretty hostile era in the world. And that they understand that something is off. And I think many are starting to realize that normal is never coming back. And so some are preparing. But our job as the church is to help them realize that all that we're seeing come to life was prophesied in Scripture. It's hard to imagine that our world is going to get any more crazy than it already is, but it seems that each day can top the last. You know, like talks of like nuclear in the space realm, you know, emergency meetings, all to try to paralyze fear. But things are happening at a very fast pace in this world, and it is hard to keep up. In addition to that, with all that's going on in our personal lives, in our cities, our country, and the world, it can be tempting to let our minds and our hearts get both distracted and discouraged. It can be easy to go to the negative. It can be easy to feel overwhelmed. It can be easy to feel squeezed by stress, to be paralyzed by fear. I've thought of the past week and some of my conversations with some of you and some of you online. And I think on a reality, on a large level, we see things around the world, and it is an onslaught, and it's a tidal wave of events, but it's our human nature to react to what's happening around us. And there's a certain reality that above everything that's going on in the world, there's things that are impacting us on an individual level. And that's not to be discounted. It's not just by world events to usher in a new order. It's what's being impacted daily by the stress that occurs in our lives, those that are feeling lonely, the health and care of our loved ones, the struggles of daily living, the grind. We experience loss. We experience suffering. We experience extreme trials, and we can feel pressed on all sides. We get anxious and worried about our children. And when things go sideways, our emotions can well up and often take control. And that can become the dominant factor that drives you. It captivates your attention. It captivates your focus. And I'm not saying it's not normal to have feelings, because it is. And it's normal to respond to those feelings. But as followers of Christ, the Lord made it clear we are to live by faith. The just live by faith, not by sight. Our feelings can lead us astray. And as we live out our days on this earth, however long the Lord tarries, as you see chaos, as you see destruction, as you see darkness continue to spread, you need to remember how desperately we need him and how desperately this world needs him. And Philippians 4:13 should remind you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what evil ensues, we are told that we can have a peace and a calm in His presence. No matter who sits in government, we can have the assurance that God sits on the throne. Amen? No matter how your personal life can end up in toil and despair, no matter how dim things can be, no matter how dark things look in the world, you can know a certainty in our heart that the Lord Jesus shines and He reigns. And you have a reservation with your name on it to be with Him forevermore. And God has promised us marvelous things for those who are loved, that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And many we won't see until we receive that glorified body. What a day that's going to be. But events and what goes on in this world should not shipwreck you. There are countless stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but of people who endured trial after trial after trial, and they clung to the promises of God. Old Testament saints that saw Jesus afar off in the shadows and types. We've received the promise, folks, of Jesus Christ. We saw what He conquered, and we look forward to His return. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He's coming back. And that's where our faith needs to shine. Not only to help you endure through the trials of life, but to help others who are going through it right now. Knowing by faith that God will accomplish His purpose for you and through you for His glory. My throat is hoarse. Faith is the enabler. Faith is the enabler. Oh, I am not recording this. Sorry. Yeah. Faith is the enabler that allows us to complete things that only the explanation is God's providence in our life. It's God's strength and His power, because it's not your own strength. It's His strength. It's His power working through you. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I believe we're in a prophetic storm right now, folks, in this world. And the things that some of you are going through, they're pretty heavy. But guess what? The eyes of others are upon you. They are watching you in the midst of the trial. They are watching your actions. They are watching to see how you respond. Are you trusting God right now for something that is way beyond you? Way beyond the normal. Yet are you faithful to Him in the small things? Are you faithful in service to Him? Are you seeking Him first? Are you excited to come and worship Him? Or is it just like, oh, another Sunday, and if I make it, I make it? That's the wrong approach. You should examine your heart. And it's not just Sunday, it's every day. Hold fast to His promises, remain faithful to Him, because He is faithful to us. God gives us the strength we need to endure, and I'm talking about to know His presence is with you. And He has a purpose for you. You have great worth to Him because of your faith. Do you know your faith is more precious than gold? What the world thinks is the most valuable asset, your faith is more precious than that. Faith allows us to trust him with the grace to endure as God works it all together for his good. Do you believe it? And that takes us to Joshua chapter 2. It works together for good. In Joshua chapter 2, it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly to go view the land, especially Jericho." Remember, we just saw in chapter 1, Joshua was given the charge to take the Israelites over. They're going to go over the Jordan. They're going to go take the promised land. And we talked about him being strong and courageous and about living and trusting by faith. But the fact that he's preparing does not show a lack of faith here. Joshua learned under Moses, right? Moses couldn't enter in. Now Joshua's in charge. And what did Moses originally do? He sent out spies originally to the land. And so this kind of careful preparation shows faithfulness. It's not a lack of faith. Listen, God promises of success to us should never lull us into inaction. Faith requires action. They should spur us to step out in godly activity. Remember what Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." That's a promise from God. And God is saying, "I have this promise for you, but you have to go in there. You can't stay on the east side of the river." And how many of us do that? You know, you can see it. You can see the promised land. You can see the promises of God right on the horizon. But the reality is, it's not yours unless you go possess it. Don't look at the promises from a distance. "Oh, it looks great. Look at that land of flowing of milk and honey. I think I'll stay over on this side, though." We know 2.5 tribes thought that. We must lay hold of those promises by faith, and you have to walk them out. Do not admire them from afar. Just as God directed that in 3 days they were crossing over, so Joshua is getting the people ready for the promised land. Just a reminder, we were never meant to stay in the wilderness. The wilderness is preparatory land. For what was ahead, God is directing you, so lay hold of the promises by faith. Lay hold of them and walk them out, okay? Now, we're not told who the two spies are. Some suggest, some commentaries thought it was Caleb and the high priest Eleazar. Others suspect that one of the spies was Salmon. We'll talk about that later. But remember, all this is taking place during the 3 days of which Joshua was commanded the nation to wait on the banks of the Jordan. And God has a special purpose during these 3 days. And guess what? Even his servant Joshua did not know the full plan of God. So it says in the scripture, it says to spy secretly. This does show wisdom by Joshua, by the way. He's sending them out secretly. Last time they sent out spies, they went out publicly, right? And it turned out pretty bad for Israel, didn't it? A majority of the spies came back with a discouraging report. Never good to hear discouraging reports because it can send you into the wilderness. You got to guard those ears. Be careful who you listen to. And Joshua remembered that, and I'm sure Caleb reminded him as well. This time, he's going to do something different. He's going to send out spies, but only for the leaders to know what lays ahead. Joshua knows, listen, sometimes people, if they hear something, they can get focused on the problem, and he didn't want their eyes on the problem. He wanted their focus on the Lord and his promise of what was lying ahead. Stay focused on the task. And learning from the past mistakes, folks, is wisdom. It's discernment for the times. and for the people that he was given charge over. Joshua had the promise of deliverance, but he had not actually been given the instruction or every instruction on just how God was going to deliver the land to him. How God was going to defeat the enemies that lied across on the other side of the river. So he had to act by faith, but he would use the wisdom from above. And as a military leader, it's important to gather information concerning the land, the layout of the enemy and the enemy's defenses. And he does that with the stronghold Jericho specifically here. And that application is for us too. Faith looks for the principles of Scripture that might be applicable. It gathers information or the facts needed in making wise decisions. And then based on those biblical principles and facts known, you move ahead, trusting in the provision and the direction of the Lord. Luke 14:31 says, the Lord says, "What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000. If the Lord wants to intervene in some miraculous way, as with Jericho, we know he does, that's great, but you should never presume that he's going to. You're not God. He knows best. So it says, go view the land, especially Jericho. Why? Jericho is about 5 miles on the other side of the Jordan, and it's probably one of the most formidable fortresses in the land. And conquering the city would not only give them a foothold into the land, but conquering Jericho would literally split the forces of the Canaanites by coming into Canaan, and it would hinder their communication and supply lines throughout the land. That causes an intimidating effect on the rest of the land. That's great from a military perspective, right? Yet God has greater things in mind for this spy mission. Something greater. I will make a side note, though, that after praying for wisdom, which James 1:5 says, we should assess and evaluate our own situations, where we're at, where we need to go, what God's calling is on our life, our gifts, our talents, our strengths, our weaknesses, our hindrances, and the circumstances and the forces and the headwinds we are facing. Then based on that information, we are to use wisdom, establish plans, goals, and objectives, yet you hold loosely to them. Loosely. Yet resting, waiting, and trusting in God's intervention and direction. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We're only through verse 1. Actually, we're not even fully through it. So they went and came. So the spies are sent out, right? They come to the house of the harlot named Rahab, and they lodge there. They came to the harlot named Rahab, right? That language is pretty clear. She's a prostitute. And I'm going to say this, that God can use anybody for his glory and his kingdom. Do not write anybody off because God is no respecter of persons. And it says they lodged there. Why did they go to a harlot's house? It's an awkward place for us as believers, like, whoa, 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 going to a brothel. But this is the perfect place to hide out, to remain anonymous. If you're strangers in the land, the city's on strict guard and the city's on high alert. They knew the Israelites were coming. So why not go into a public house? There's no suggestion of immorality with Rahab here. This looks like God's providence happening here. There's a great place for the spies to have cover for a reason why they're there, for strangers to be inside the city walls to scout things out. And on the surface, yet, that's what it looks like. But there's so much about to go on right here in this moment. Something for you to ponder on is, in order for us to trust the Lord, are we looking for miracles? Are we looking for the sensational moments? Are we asking only for the out-of-ordinary experiences before we step out in faith and trust the Lord? Or are you willing to step out in the normal situations of life, trusting to God use you and lead you to ordinary people whose hearts he has touched? You're going to see that here. Note, Joshua and the spies, and with Rahab, there's an interesting combination that occurs in this whole book of the miraculous and the ordinary. And it's okay to be ordinary, folks. It's okay to be ordinary. God can use ordinary for his glory. It's okay to be ordinary. You be ordinary and then watch him move. Amen? And the scripture says it was told that the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. And where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them on the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. The spies have gone into Jericho. The city is on high alert. And they knew the spies were inside the city walls. They even knew where exactly they were. And the king knew it, and he sends his soldiers to investigate it. Can you just stop for a moment here and just picture what's really going on? Think from Rahab's perspective, because perspective is everything. Think of the magnitude of this moment, the heaviness of this moment. There is full potential that something could go wrong here. One little thing goes wrong, it's over. They find the spies. The spies would be dragged out and killed. Rahab and likely her family would be dragged out and executed for treason. Yet she put her life on the line for these two men. She chose to put her faith on the line because she believed God was working through these two spies. She was willing to risk her life and all of it with keeping her beliefs. She was fully persuaded. Well, how do you know that? Keep reading. Verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from the death.' So the men answered, 'Our life for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' I know that the Lord has given you the land." That is an outburst of faith showing that God had a plan in bringing Rahab and the spies together. It's the same kind of thing when he brings us to people who haven't heard the gospel, and suddenly you come across this path of this stranger and you speak to them. You could be walking on the trail and you share the truth. You could be doing someone's roof and you share the truth. You could be meeting somebody in the store and you share the truth. Listen, what does she say? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings on the other side of the Jordan. The Red Sea event was 40 years ago. And she knew all about it. The other events were more recent, but nonetheless, hearts were melting in Jericho. Fear overtook and courage has failed, just like it will be in the day of the Lord when it comes. And there's a parallel here to the tribulation where people will say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It's like, you know, Joshua is like a foreshadow of Jesus. Joshua's going to come with wrath. When the Lord comes, he's going to come with wrath. Not for us, but for those who are on this earth, earth dwellers. Men's hearts will fail them for what's coming on this earth. But Rahab confesses he is God in heaven and on earth beneath. That is proof of her faith. That is a reminder that the sovereign Lord holds all things together by the power of his word and is at work in the life of a lowly prostitute. And she's living in that knowledge. Are you living in the knowledge that he is the God in heaven and on the earth beneath? Now, some may be shocked at the fact that Rahab was the prostitute. And they may think, you know, she hid some spies. What's the big deal here? And I say, God's no respecter of persons. Think about that statement. I know the Lord has given you. And he is God in heaven above and on earth. I know. I know. I know. I know. The reality, listen, she is living in a pagan city. It's a pagan environment. All the cities in Canaan land, all the cities are going down. They are under God's judgment. God is going to evict them. Why? Because they did not respond in faith. The cup of indignation was full. It's no different than what's going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 2. What happens? God sends them great delusion that they should believe the lie, that they should all be condemned, who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. The people in Jericho did not believe. Rahab was raised under this unbelieving culture where the wrath is about to come down and God, listen, listen, God puts the wrath on hold for Rahab. That is it's insight into God's heart, long suffering. Listen, there's a soul that needs to be saved in Jericho. God sees a heart of faith. He holds judgment for one person because our God leaves the 99 for the one. There's a heart of faith there. There's a heart of faith in deplorable conditions. There's a heart of faith there. And she's saying, I know it. I know it. Man, God delights in mercy. He sees her. Hold on to that thought. He sees her. You need to hear that. He sees you. He sees you. Rahab's faith, which gave her strong convictions about God, caused her to act on her faith to the point of putting her life on the line. She knew eventually Israel was going to attack the city and destroy it because their God was the true God. And she wanted to be delivered and to become a part of that promise. Do you think about that for us? She did not know a lot about Israel's God. She didn't know his laws of righteousness and the way of salvation, but she knew he was the God in heaven and on earth, and she was justified by her faith. And out of that faith, she took action, which is works, a fruit of her faith. She hid the spies. Wanting to lay hold of the promises of God, she would be trusting God and the Israelites with her very life. And guess what? Her families. Her families. Perspective is everything. You see, the people of Jericho heard the same reports that Rahab heard. They all knew of the Red Sea event. They knew of Sion and Og. They knew what happened. Yet their hearts hardened. They did not turn to the Lord. The Jericho inhabitants were looking at Israel's God and shaking in fear and unbelief, just as those who are going to shake their fists at the Lord during the day of the Lord. Yet for Rahab, what does she do? She seeks first the kingdom of God. She overcame the spirit of fear. And perfect love cast out all that fear for her. And she walked in that victory. She walked out in faith. We must be careful that our hearts are not hardening to God. Make sure you are seeking him first. Don't let something get between you and him. All the other things have to be second to our God. He's first. And she says, now out of that, now therefore, in the scripture it says, now therefore. So in light of the knowledge, in light of the conviction of the faith in the Lord, comes her request. I beg you. That shows humility, does it not? I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house. Rahab's desire is not just for her own life. Rahab's desire is to see her family saved. Do you have that desire? There's people in your family that don't know the Lord. And she goes to great length, not only for her life, but for theirs. Her love should be noticed here. The love for her family. Probably the ones that, you know, jab her, made fun of her, maybe made fun of her career, what she was doing. They jeer at them, mock at them, scoff. But she loved them anyways. Swear to me by the Lord. This shows Rahab's assurance. She's looking for an oath. She's looking for assurance. She wants to leave her sinful life. She wants to leave the culture and go with God's people. She wants a new beginning. She wants a new beginning. Then she let down by a rope through the window for her, verse 15, the house that was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain, get to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you, hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of the house in the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. That scarlet cord was the signal to the armies of Israel that the people in this home were to be spared. Despite Rahab's desire, despite her faith, despite the promises of these spies, she would have perished unless she put her trust in a blood-red cord cast down from the window. Without the scarlet cord, she could not have been saved. Put the red blood on the house, and the death angel's gonna pass on over. Man, oh man, this is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the scarlet cord, a symbol of the blood of Jesus in whom we trust. Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. What does she do after that? After they leave? She bound the scarlet cord in the window. She immediately goes into action and by faith trusted in the identification and the safety of the scarlet cord. She had to trust in the ones who also made the promise to her about the scarlet cord. According to your words, so be it. Joshua would end up being a savior for Rahab, but a judge to the rest of Jericho, just as Jesus is a savior for those who trust him and a judge for those who reject him. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and they crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Listen, it says they told them that all that had happened. They're sitting there rehashing everything, the two spies, to Joshua. Knowing, you guys all know the story of Jericho. Right, we're going to get there eventually, I think, in this series. But if you don't know, I guess you'll have to find out. But considering how God conquers the city of Jericho, how did the information of the spies help in the Battle of Jericho? Jericho is one of the strongest and most heavily fortified cities of Canaan. In fact, it was wide enough that two chariots could ride along side by side. And if Israel can conquer it, the land's before them. But how did this reconnaissance help? How did it help the battle? Joshua and the men, really what they got was a confirmation of what the Lord said. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land to our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of our country are faint-hearted because of us. They just saw, as a result of this, they saw the words and the actions of Rahab as clear evidence of God's providence and the blessing of the Lord. God's word was confirmed to Joshua yet again. As a result of this, wherever your foot treads, I will give it to you. And sometimes we just need further confirmation, right? That tells us to get into action. Get into action. Get into action for the kingdom of God. Not again, I said last week, get out of natural thinking. Start thinking like God. Put that on the mind of Christ. There was another purpose at work here in sending the spies, and that was to save Rahab and her family. We see how God works and the extent to which he goes in bringing one woman and her father's house to salvation. Someone seemingly impossible to save, a deplorable in the eyes of man. You may know some people that you may think that are impossible to save. But God's hand is not too short, nor is it too weak to save. He's mighty to save. And he can work in amazing ways to bring about salvation. Listen, think about Rahab's life. Think about what she was doing to live. Think of her circumstances. Think of her worth in the world's eyes. Now look at it compared to how the Lord views it. She's a whosoever. She's a whosoever. She's a whosoever that God so loves. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. The ones at Jericho did not believe. The action Rahab took was produced by her faith. It required action. And Rahab responded to that faith by works. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by works, but works shows us and others that we are saved. You do good works because he saved you. It's not because of our works we're saved. Our good works on behalf of Christ who saved us are evidence that we are saved. So what is the application for this? This whole passage, this beautiful passage. You should have been blessed already in hearing this story and looking at it with eyes of faith. But this is the application for us today. First, the Bible tells us that Rahab was informed. And she tells the spies that she had kept up with the children of Israel's stories since their escape from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, an event that had taken place over 40 years ago, prior likely to when she was probably even born. And she goes on to say that she knew of their conquests and their successes as they made their way into the land of Canaan and how God had granted them victory every step of the way. Second, being armed with this information, the seed of faith began to germinate like seeds do for flowers, began to germinate in the heart of this Canaanite prostitute. And she makes a confession of faith when she states for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Her faith was so great that the author of Hebrews names her in the hall of faith. And I am certain that Rahab was truly afraid as she saw those things that were coming upon her city, her family, and her own life. And I'm sure she was tempted to turn those spies in and perhaps find favor among this king of Jericho. Maybe she could have gotten out of the life of harlotry. She would have found favor in her city's leaders, maybe finding the pleasures of sin for a season. Maybe she even entertained the thought that, what if the spies are caught? Will the children of Israel even change their minds about attacking the city? You'll never know the emotions on this side of glory, but you'll be able to ask her someday. You'll never know the inner turmoil, the warring that was going on inside at this moment for Rahab as she's suddenly faced with this decision when two men show up on her doorstep. What we know is, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish because of her belief. Because she received the spies. This isn't like, there's two spies here. Let's flip a coin. Heads, they stay. Tails, I'll report them. No. This isn't like, I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to whim. Rahab committed to her actions and her decisions, and she laid it all on the line based on her belief. That is true, genuine faith. And here's another point. Rahab understood that everything was getting ready to change. That the life she once knew in Jericho was over. The children of Israel were here. Normal is not coming back. She was willing to let go of her world for whatever it was that God had next for her, no matter how different things may end up being. Oh, it's going to get goosebumps. The scripture tells us that Rahab would eventually go on and marry Salmon, whom was of the tribe of Judah, and that this Gentile prostitute would become part of the bloodline that would eventually lead to Messiah. Wait, a prostitute? Rahab is in the legacy of Messiah? That's right. How great is our God? How great is our God? What grace? What grace? How fitting? How fitting for the undeserving to become worthy of such an honor by means of faith. That's why she's included in the author included her in Hebrews with so many others. This impressive list. And a lowly prostitute. And I keep saying that because that's how the world looked at it. But the Lord said, no. You're going to be part of the legacy which I'm going to send my son through. So for those who scoff at faith, those who scoff at what you are believing, and they jeer at you at what you are trusting God to do in your life, it's about time they wake up and, like the courageous and wise Rahab, get informed. Our God is bigger. He is better. He is the great I am, who is omnipotent. He is omnipresent, and he is omniscient, so he knows so much more than any one person. His ways are not our ways. And he works together all things for the good for those who love him. He had providence on the mind that he would leave the 99 for the one lowly prostitute. And that prostitute would be part of the greater plan to bring upon Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And for those of you who are waiting and trusting in God, don't you waver now. Don't you waver now. God sees you. He sees you. He sees you. For such a time as this, just like he saw JL, for such a time to spike a nail in Sisera's head, to deliver the Israelites during the time of the judges. Just as God saw a lowly harlot, prostitute living in a pagan land that's about to be destroyed, yet she was never forgotten by God. For years, sitting, waiting, living as a prostitute, yet God's providence comes to pass and her legacy is part of Messiah. Faith made a way for the Israelite spies to get in and a way out of judgment for one lowly sinner and her entire family who laid hold of the promises of God by faith. He saw Rahab. He saw a heart that was pliable. He saw a heart that was soft, that trusted in him by faith and took action on it to save spies. And God sees you. Trust in him. Fate knows nothing of the providence you will know. That's what she said, I know. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Do you believe? Are you fully convinced? No going back. I know. I know. Paul said, I know in whom I believe, and I am fully persuaded. Our faith in this hour, it needs to be an unshakable faith that's decisive. Like Rahab, a faith that helps to loosen our grip on this dying world. Many of us are in no rush to see the Lord's return because we're hanging on to a great many empty, unfulfilled dreams of this temporal and passing world. And it's time to let Jericho go. It's time to let Jericho go. Jericho was never your home. This earth is not our home. It's not. It has never been, beloved. Never been. Just as Solomon was of the Lion of Judah, so too our own Lion of Judah, King Jesus, has gone to prepare a place for us. Maranatha, child of God. Maranatha. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've spoken your word. If there's hardened hearts in here, I ask, Lord, you would give them grace and more time to chip away. For those hearts who have received, that today would be a day of action, that they would move forward in your strength, trusting in you. Move mightily among this church for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.